Jesus' name. Amen. At a church leaders' conference last year, I was given a free book. Bless you. Shall I start again, Charlotte? At a church leaders' conference last year, I was given a free book, which is always exciting, isn't it? I suppose it depends what the book is. But in this occasion, it was quite exciting. It's a book that's written by John Stevens, who's the national director of FIC, which this church is part of. A book called Knowing Our Times, a book about the state of the UK and the state of the church and the work of the gospel at the moment. And on the back of the book, it asks an interesting question, which I will read to you now. It says this: how do we reach a nation where less than 3% of people are born-again Christians? Speaking about the state of Britain today. That's an interesting question, isn't it? How do we reach a nation where less than 3% of people are born-again Christians? Now, I haven't looked at all of the methodology of how you get to the less than 3%, but we're aware, aren't we, of the challenges that we face at the moment in Britain, and some of you will have seen changes in your lives and be aware of changes that have happened in Britain. And that this instruction comes to us, an instruction that Paul gave to Timothy that has been handed down through the generations to us, this instruction to guard the good deposit entrusted to us. The good deposit, the good news about Jesus Christ. The good news that we've received from the previous generation, which we're to guard, to hand to the next generation, undiluted, undistorted, undiminished. A guarding that we do as we believe in the gospel, in the good news about Jesus, as we encourage each other with that good news, and as we share that good news with others, that there would be people to hand the gospel on to entrust to the next generation. Guarding the good deposit entrusted to us. That's the instruction that comes to us. And we're aware of the challenges, aren't we, that we face in guarding the gospel in 21st century Britain. We have those numbers, whether it's less than 3% or whatever, the numbers are there. We have the challenges of how the society around us sees some of the beliefs and some of our practices. The pressures that we face from our society. We're aware that there, in schools, that there are classes where there might not be any children from a Christian home. We're aware of the challenges and the pressures and the opposition, the temptations we could have to be intimidated, hesitant, to back down, even, to use the word of this passage, to be ashamed when we have those pressures and challenges. How do we reach a nation where less than 3% of people are born-again Christians? How do we guard the good deposit in a nation where less than 3% of people are born-again Christians? Well, I want us to see that part of the answer this evening is to read the whole of verse 14, not just part of it. Because verse 14 doesn't just say, guard the good deposit entrusted to us. It says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, guard the good deposit entrusted to us. And that makes a big difference to our view of guarding the good deposit when we remember that we're guarding it by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We're thinking today about the future of Lichard Mission. We thought this morning about the future in terms of our character and our lives and our relationships, how the Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost is at work in us, changing us, shaping us, transforming us to be more and more like Christ, our Saviour, who is perfect in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the rest of it, and turning us away from our old way of life. And this evening we see that same Holy Spirit is at work in us, among us, through us, at work enabling us to guard the gospel entrusted to us, to share it with others, to proclaim it in this world. Guard the good deposit entrusted to us when we remember who it is who dwells in us. While we still face challenges, we're still in a challenging time, but we can face those challenges with quite a bit more confidence when we realise we're guarding that good deposit by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And I want us to see a few of the encouragements this evening, the encouragements that those words bring. But first, we need to start with the basic question, don't we? Why is the gospel worth guarding? That's an important question. Why is this good deposit worth guarding? Why is it something worth handing on to the next generation? I've only occasionally watched the Antiques Roadshow, but every time I have watched it, I've watched it with a great deal of scepticism, because the experts will say something like, oh, this vase is worth £30,000. And I look at the vase they're holding that they say is worth £30,000, and I think, I wouldn't have that in my house even if they paid me to take it. I just can't see the value. And that's what the good news about Jesus is like for so many in Britain at the moment. That's what the good news of Jesus used to be like for me. I just couldn't see any value in it. What is this good news? What is it really worth? But then, at the cross where I first saw the light, now God has opened my eyes and I can see why the good news is worth handing on to the next generation. And the heart of it in our passage today is verse 10, if we start there. Verse 10 that talks about our Saviour. And it says these words about our Saviour who appeared in the world just over 2,000 years ago. Our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is good news about the abolition of death. Isn't that something worth passing on to the next generation, sharing with others, encouraging each other with as we meet together, that the gospel is good news about the abolition of death in Christ Jesus, the one who came down to this world, and he went through the gates of death, then he came out again holding the keys. And one day he's going to lock those gates forever, put a sign across, closed for business, the Saviour who abolished death. He could abolish death because of what he did in his death. But he didn't deserve to die. When he was in heaven, the eternal Son of God, death couldn't touch him. He chose to come down into this world of death. But even then, he didn't deserve to die because death isn't a natural part of life in this world. It wasn't there at the beginning. And that's one of the reasons why we get so frustrated and so angry with death. It's in this world because of how we've turned away from our life-giving Creator, how we've turned away from our life-giving God. We've rejected his good and right authority in this world. We've wanted to do things our own way. The Bible calls that sin. We're all guilty of sin, punishment, death. But Jesus was not guilty of sin, not even one little tiny bit. But in his death, he died taking our sin, taking our guilt, taking our death punishment on himself. And then he rose again from the dead to declare to his people, death is abolished for you. Death abolished. And he reaches out his hand to us, and if we take his hand and follow him, we will still die physically. We know that. I was leading a funeral service this week. Death is a reality. Paul here was facing the prospect of death when he was writing. We still face physical death. But we know if we're holding the hand of Jesus that he will lead us safely through death, to share the unending, joy-filled life of God forever and ever in that new Jerusalem we've sung about. Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul facing here the executioner's sword that could kill him, but it couldn't undo the work of Christ. Christ who abolished death. That's the good news. That's why the good deposit is good, what we're guarding and what we want to pass on to the next generation, this good news about the abolition of death. And if you are here this evening and that's new to you, or perhaps you haven't seen that goodness for yourself, then today is a day that you can come to Jesus and you can take his hand that he's holding out to you, that you can put your trust in him. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to bring you into this wonderful narrative of life unending in the presence of God. And I'd love to chat to you over coffee and tea and scones and other things this evening to share with you more about the one who abolished death. That's our starting point this evening, that we actually have something that's worth guarding and worth passing on and sharing with each other and with those around us too, this good news about the abolition of death. And how are we going to guard this good deposit then? That's the question. In a nation where less than 3% of people, according to John Stevens, are born-again Christians, how can we guard the good deposit? What difference does it make that the Holy Spirit dwells within us? Three things I want us to see, each one briefly. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us means we can guard the gospel whatever our weakness is. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, then we can guard the gospel whatever our weaknesses are. Paul's writing to Timothy when Timothy is facing challenging times. He's facing the prospect of suffering. He's facing opposition. He's facing the fact that his friend and supporter, Paul, isn't going to be around for too much longer. But Paul encourages him with the fact that even if the Apostle Paul's not going to be around, the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit's going to stay around. He's not just going to be around. He's going to be dwelling within you, Timothy. We sometimes talk about Timothy as a kind of shy, sensitive kind of guy. And I wonder if we're sometimes a bit, go a bit too far in that direction. We need to remember that he was facing some really challenging situations, situations in which it would be very easy to be intimidated, very easy to feel that he wasn't up to the mark, wasn't up to the mark of guarding the gospel. And so it's no surprise that Paul, in verse 6, reminds Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. We're not told what the gift was. It's probably something connected with his ministry. But it's something that will enable him to guard the good deposit. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, fan that into flame, that gift. Don't neglect it. Don't feel that it's not going to make a difference. Don't feel that you need to shrink back from using that gift and exercising that gift. But fan it into flame. And fan it into flame knowing the work of God in you, in verse 7, that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And then as Timothy hears those words, and then he gets down to verse 14. So he's been told to fan into flame the gift of God, and now he sees that as he exercises that gift, that he's going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit who's dwelling within him. Not just about Timothy stirring himself up. Holy Spirit at work in him, through him, as he guards the good deposit. The guarding isn't just going to be about what Timothy himself can offer. It's about what the Holy Spirit can do with what the Holy Spirit has given him. And in the hands of that Holy Spirit, even Timothy's weaknesses will be an opportunity for God to display his power. Guarding the gospel, even in those weaknesses. I could ask you a question. This will be a multiple choice question, because I know you've had a long day, haven't you? It's been a hard day. So we go multiple choice. Question is this, there are three options. Was the Apostle Paul a good preacher? Option A, yes. Option B, no. Option C, this sounds like a trick question, so I'm not going to answer. What do you think? C.
A bit long.
Oh, yes. Okay, yes. Sorry. It's been a long day, Anne. Yes, of course he was a good preacher. He preached the gospel and lots of people were converted. But listen to what he says to the Corinthian church, speaking about his ministry. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Weakness and fear and much trembling, I find those words a great encouragement. Because if Paul was a good preacher, it's only because of the Holy Spirit at work in him and through him, with all of his weaknesses and his fears and his trembling, Holy Spirit at work. And that's what Paul encourages Timothy with. And that same Holy Spirit dwells within each one of us if we are part of Christ's people, every single one of you, every single one. And he gives each of us a part to play in guarding the gospel. Not all the same part. We're not all preachers. We don't all have the same gifts. But we all do have a part to play. A part that we can play as we exercise the gifts that God has given us. As we pray for the work of the gospel. As we encourage each other when we meet together. As we share the good news with those who don't yet know him, as we give towards the work of the gospel here and around God's world. We all have a part to play. And if in thinking about your part you think, well, I don't have much to offer. Well, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So the question isn't, what do you have to offer? The question is, what can the Holy Spirit do with what the Holy Spirit has given you? The one who can take your work, which may seem very weak and small, who can take your work and use it to build the church of Jesus Christ, just like Jesus Christ promised. God, the gospel, whatever our weaknesses. And we can think particularly about what happens when we speak to people who don't yet know about Jesus. And not all of us have gifts in evangelism. Not all of us are gifted in that way. But all of us have opportunities at one point or another to speak about our Saviour, the one who abolished death, to people who don't yet know him, family members, friends, colleagues and neighbours and so on. And for a lot of us, the ability to speak and to speak clearly doesn't necessarily come naturally, but the Holy Spirit who dwells within us can overcome even those weaknesses. Let's think about a situation. As you all know, Christmas is coming soon, which does mean that if you want to join the Promise of Christmas Choir for this year, please speak to Anne afterwards. That's one of many ways that you can guard the good deposit entrusted to you. But Christmas is coming. So imagine this Christmas, as I spend time with my family, a lot of them aren't believers, and I spend time with them, and say I end up being alone in a room with three people who aren't believers. Me, three unbelievers. I'm playing a game of Scrabble, and I've just played Squid on a double word score. And then the question comes to me, a question that gives me an opportunity to speak about my Saviour who abolished death. Not necessarily a question about Squid, but a question that enables me to speak. And I think, here is the opportunity that I've been praying for. Here it is. Now, I could think, well, I'm not quite sure what to say. And I'm feeling a bit worn out. It is Christmas. This is a taxing game of Scrabble. And this is kind of three against one here. I'm in the minority. And I'm not really sure what difference one conversation is really going to make. I could think those things. Or I could think, well, I'm not quite sure what to say. But the Holy Spirit dwells in me, so I'm going to ask him to give me the words to speak. And I'm feeling a bit worn out. But the Holy Spirit dwells in me and he doesn't get tired, so I'm going to trust him to work. And this is three against one. But the one has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, so I'm going to be encouraged by that. And I'm not sure what difference one conversation will make, but the Holy Spirit dwells within me and in his hands, one conversation can make an eternal difference. We can guard the gospel without whatever our weaknesses, because the Holy Spirit is at work using our weaknesses to build the church of Jesus Christ, just as Jesus promised. The first thing that's encouraging for us, I hope, this evening. Second thing, that if the Holy Spirit dwells with us, then we can guard the gospel whatever our circumstances. Whatever our circumstances. Timothy, as I said, was facing a challenging situation and would have challenges to come. Suffering, opposition, false teaching, the prospect of imprisonment, or even death. And it would have been very easy for him to shrink back, to lose heart, to be ashamed, to be intimidated by the circumstances that were around him. And instead, Paul says to him in verse 8, that he should share in suffering for the gospel. How? By the power of God. And then he gives a very long description of God. He could have just said, by the power of God, we would have known what he meant. He could have ended the sentence, but he doesn't. He gives us a very long description of God. And that's very interesting. Let's look what he says about this God. He will help Timothy to keep going, even in difficult circumstances. Just a few things he says in this long description of God. It's the God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of anything we've done. This God who saved us and turned us around, not because of things we've done, but because of what he's done. It's saved us not when we were kind of halfway out of the burning building, but when we were still in the middle of the burning building pouring fuel on the fire. That's when he saved us. And this was according to a plan which he had in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Or my footnote says, before time's eternal. That's a long time ago. I struggled to plan my life 2 weeks in advance. Here's God planning eternity in advance, and it happens just as he said. And then we've already looked at how he appeared on the scene in our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death. I just love those words. This God who abolished death. So now imagine this God looking down from heaven and thinking, well, I've done a lot of things over the years. Created the world, rescued people from eternal hell. I've made plans before the beginning of time and carried them out. I've abolished death. But there's one challenge that I just can't cope with. The fact that less than 3% of British people are born again Christians. Is that what God thinks? Does God look down at John Stevens writing this book? I feel a bit intimidated. Look over John Stevens' shoulder and think, I don't know what I'm going to do now. This death-abolishing, eternal plan-making, sinner-saving God. Is that what he thinks, or does he look down and see a wonderful opportunity to show his power by using his weak people to guard the gospel against all the odds? Our Saviour is busy building his church in much more challenging situations than 21st century Britain. There's a wonderful verse in 1 John. In a situation where there are false teachers in the church that are opposing the truth about Jesus. And John says this, he says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Wonderful words. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Whatever pressures we face from the outside, from secular authorities or from other people or from the pressures of the day, whatever pressures we face, we have one great advantage, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. We have this direct connection with the one who abolished death. It doesn't guarantee world-changing revival in every generation, but it doesn't mean world-changing revival is possible in every generation, because God is at work through his Spirit. We obviously need to be realistic about where we are as a nation. That's why this book is very helpful. You can buy it yourself from 10 of those. We need to be realistic. But being realistic as a Christian takes into account the fact that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. And by his work, we can guard the gospel whatever our weaknesses and whatever our circumstances, that he's at work to build the church of Jesus Christ, just as Jesus promised. A third thing I want us to see more briefly. Not only does the Holy Spirit dwelling in us mean that we can guard the gospel whatever our weaknesses, and we can guard the gospel whatever our circumstances, it also means that God can guard us whatever happens. God can guard us whatever happens. Paul talks about why he's not ashamed when he's speaking to Timothy and encouraging Timothy to not be ashamed. He tells Timothy why he's not ashamed. He talks about his confidence in God, but he doesn't just talk about God's presence in the present, his present presence, if you like, but he also looks ahead to what knowing God means for the future. And he says this in verse 12, "I'm not ashamed." Why not, Paul? "For I know whom I have believed." And who's that, Paul? "Well, I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." That he is able to guard until that day when all of the plans of God reach their glorious climax, until that day he is able to guard. If you have, depending on the translation you've got in front of you, you may have guarding what has been entrusted to me or what I've entrusted to him. I have that in a footnote. It doesn't really matter for our purposes this evening. The main point is that God is able to guard. That Paul's confidence in his life and in his ministry is the confidence of the psalmist in Psalm 121. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord who guards, who keeps. And Paul has this confidence facing the end of his life that he says these words in the last chapter of this letter. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." As Paul guards the good deposit, as he has guarded the good deposit in his life and ministry, he has this confidence that, well, whatever happens, happens, and the Lord will keep him. And he'll be safe in that keeping. And what does that all have to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us is a sign of God's commitment to us, a sign that God is committed to us, a sign of God's love for us, a sign that God has begun a good work in us and will bring it to completion. In another place, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And we may not face the kind of life and death situations that Paul and Timothy are dealing with here in Britain at the moment. But we still face challenges. And in all of those challenges, in all of the circumstances we face, we can have this guarantee that God will be with us. God will keep us. He'll keep us as his people. He'll keep his work going. And that gives us the confidence to guard the gospel when it's hard, and when it's uncomfortable, and when we need to go to Jesus outside the camp, as we looked at a few evenings ago, to take risks, to be willing to even suffer, because the God we serve is a God who guards, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us now is a guarantee that we will dwell with that God forever. How can we guard the good deposit entrusted to us by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? I asked this question this morning. Where do you see Literature Mission in 5 years' time? Where do you see Literature Mission in 5 years' time? And we could think about all of the weaknesses we have and the challenges we face as a fellowship and the challenges of life in 21st century Britain. And we could just look at those things and be a bit pessimistic or a bit discouraged. But then we could also remember that we're not alone, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and is at work in us and through us. And I can't guarantee you a Literature revival in 2023. I can't rule it out either, but I can't guarantee it. But what I can guarantee is that we can guard the gospel, whatever our weaknesses, whatever our circumstances, and that all, in all that guarding, God will guard us. And on that basis, friends, let's be expectant. Let's be ambitious in our prayers. Let's keep working together with confidence and joy, because our great and awesome God dwells within us by his Spirit. Praise him for it. Let's pray.